With us, and he's going to be with us all day, and appreciate just kind of a one-day soul-winning emphasis Sunday, and just kind of maybe stir our hearts for somebody other than ourselves. Sometimes that happens, you know. We enjoy having life and life more abundantly, but the fact is, he didn't just bring us here to do that. Every one of us is an opportunity to see somebody else come to know Christ. Appreciate him being here. I'll give a little more of a introduction in a later hour. I want to get him right on here, but he's the editor of the Sword of the Lord, and in many ways, my father in the Lord, and we've known each other since right around 1980, and so it's been a long time, and I appreciate him, and I'm going to, you come and give us what's in your heart, and we'll talk about a little bit more of that a little later. Thank you, sir.
Hey, before you sit down, help me out here. how I love Jesus. Let's start with that. You set it up for me. That's where I was headed. So help me out.
Can we sing that?
Yeah, just do the chorus.
Where am I, piano player? There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name.
You sing melody?
Go.
Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me.
All right, good. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Now, if you don't realize it, he and I have done stuff like that a bunch of times. Amen. And we enjoy doing it. But I wanted to do that this morning to kind of set up where I'm headed with you in this hour. Because it is, in fact, the delight of the relationship. The delight of the relationship that has a direct bearing upon the diligence of our responsibility.
Yeah, right.
And a lot of folks never get duty in place because they don't have delight in place. Mm-hmm. And some folks give up and they quit and they get discouraged and they get balky and cranky and cantankerous and a lot of other things because the delight of the relationship with the Lord is not in place. Now, fact is, I see some of the religious TV programs and on the crawl, on the screen, little crawl, They'll say things like, dial this number and we invite you to begin a relationship. Now, folks, you get a relationship, but you don't get that first. It's necessary to be born again.
Right.
And the relationship generates out of the being birthed in. Mm-hmm. And a lot of folks, it appears, they're soft peddling the gospel and inviting people to buddy up with Jesus. And that's not what we're after at all. We're looking for converts.
Amen.
We're looking for folks who get it. And so I want to talk to you about that a little bit this morning. And fact is, your pastor and I have worked together on a lot of things through the years. We worked together down at Westminster at Open Door for a long time. And he still helps us with some of our big events. And Miss Janet does as well. And we're grateful for them. We love them. Thank God for them. And I know that the Lord's using them here with you as well. And it's a delight to be here. I'm real thankful for the privilege. I tease around a little bit. I know you're across the state line, but anytime you get to feeling just a little bit weary or whatever, go down to the state line, just get 100 yards over the line and breathe real deep, get some of that good Maryland air. And you'll be all right. I'm a mess. I admit it right up front. But anyway, I'm delighted that you're here. We did spend a long time down at Westminster in Maryland. And we love this part of the world. And Betty and I did not grow up here, but it feels like home to us, and it always will. So we're very grateful for that. Talking about the delight of the relationship to get us rolling here. And I'm going to give you a half dozen Bible passages. A lot of folks cannot, or let me say they do not, get excited about talking to other people about the Savior. They don't get past their own insecurities and their own hang-ups about that, because the delight of their relationship with the Lord maybe is, I don't want to be too negative, but maybe it's too shallow. Maybe it hasn't plunged deep enough yet. But, you know, I think about, well, for example, Betty and I have been married a long time now. We were high school sweethearts, married almost immediately when we got out of high school. But I love her a great deal more today than I did the day I married her. The relationship has built and grown. I have here on the front row some friends, the Delps and Brother Kramer. They've driven about 2 hours today to be here. Do you know that's Thomas Delps' parents? You know Thomas down in King, North Carolina?
Not real well.
No, you know him.
No, it's even saw his face, bro.
Yeah. Well, anyway, their son I know very, very well. He's music director down in King, North Carolina. And he and I were just talking about our sons, you know, and I did not realize till this morning that they're Thomas's parents. But you think about the relationship that you have with your children. When you get them, you ooh and ah. Now, if you handle it right, that relationship ought to grow, it ought to develop, it ought to just be stronger as you go. You can't keep treating them like in arms, but the relationship ought to get brighter and better as it goes. Just yesterday, I was on the phone with somebody in the office, and somebody was pouring into my ear a sad story about a son who had went astray. And as that story was being poured into my ear, I saw my own son out on the parking lot at the SWORD offices doing something. And I mean the tears came. And I said, how blessed I am. The relationship, strong relationship. He and I have worked together for a lot of years. I mean, side by side, we've worked together for 25 years. And seamlessly, all of that is hinged upon the relationship. And on we could go talking about those kinds of things. The delight of the relationship has a direct bearing upon how we handle the responsibilities that are given to us, how we handle the duty that is incumbent upon us as Christians. If the relationship gets right, the schedule is probably not a problem. Now, everybody has to battle schedules. But if you get the relationship right, sometimes I have to, you know, push the schedule a little bit this way. I mean, the schedule pushes me, but I push back. You say, well, who do you push back for? I push back for Betty. I push back for my son. I push back for my daughter. I push back for my six grandchildren. You say, well, the schedule is dictating me what. I know it dictates to all of us, but I keep nudging that schedule and telling it to get out of my way. Now, if I get my relationship with the Lord right, then schedule, I'm going to push on it. Because of my relationship with the Lord, I come to church. Mm-hmm. Because of my relationship with the Lord, I'm going to have stuff in my pocket to give to people that I meet along the way every day. Mm-hmm. You're not going to have any trouble getting me to talk about the Lord standing in, of all places, Dunkin' Donuts or someplace like that. I'm sure none of you ever go there, but maybe a couple of you do. But anyway, the light of the relationship will light you up where you go. It'll light you up. Now, in Romans chapter 1, and again, let's bounce through a few things here just to get the picture. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13, down the middle of the verse, he's talking about coming to Rome to see them, and he said that I might have some fruit among you. Now, let me just pause to say, fruit, I like fruit. I believe in fruit. I see apple trees. I say, hey, apple tree, what are you going to give me? Not kumquats. I'm looking for apples on that apple tree. I believe in fruit. I need fruit. Betty tells me I ought to eat fruit. So I do twice a year. But I like fruit. I want fruit. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm coming there that I can have some fruit. And he said, I am debtor. Verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, what are you supposed to do about debts? You're supposed to pay debts. You make a debt, you ought to pay the debt. You say, well, it's taking a long time. Pay the debt. Pay it off. And in this case, he says there are people out here. They may be barbaric, but I owe them. And every once in a while, I've used this verse when somebody was trying to push me away. I learned this from Dr. Curtis Hudson, my predecessor at the sword. But there have been several times over the years when somebody was trying to push me back, and I've said, well, I understand, but would it be okay if I paid you what I owe you? And the response every time has been, well, you don't owe me anything. And I said, yes, I do. The Bible says I'm a debtor to you. And if you'll give me 10 minutes, I'd like to pay you what I owe you. And I think it's worked every time. Now, he said, I'm a debtor. There are people up and down the street out here this morning. They're not going to turn in the driveway here. And they'll go past, and they don't care whether you live or die. But you and I are indebted to them. Yeah. So the next verse says, so as much as in me is. That would suggest to me that dragging around, don't care attitude, been there, done that. I don't think that's in that verse. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Getting the gospel to them. If I come here today and if Pastor Walsh comes in here week after week and, we make little passing comments about the weather and how was the trip and, you know, is your bad cold better? And I mean, we make little passing comments about that. Now, we come in and we enjoy fellowship with each other, all of that. But if we come in and meet together and do not get the gospel out, we do not tell people there's good news, we do not tell them about the Savior, then we're not doing what we ought to do. It is imperative that we get gospel focused and that we go after getting that message to everybody who needs to hear it. There are several passages in the book of Acts that talk about the whole town hearing the gospel, or a whole area, major area, hearing the gospel. And sometimes we need to dream that dream and just say, here's a subdivision. I'm going to knock on every door. Yep. Knock on every door. Or here is one end of town. There'll be a team of us go, and we'll not let up until over a period of weeks or months we have knocked on every door, put stuff on every door, inside every house, met as many people as we can. While I was still pastor down in Westminster, we had some kind of a meeting. I don't remember what it was now. There was a pastor there. Several pastors were there, but this particular guy, I was coming through the lobby on my way in for one of the services, and the guy came up to me, and he was just kind of bug-eyed. And he got right in my face, and he looked at the building and everything, and he said, one question. I said, sure, what you got? He said, how do you get something like this? Now, you know, pastors are supposed to know everything, right? But we don't. Give you a little clue. We don't know everything. I mean, we're working on omniscience, but we don't have it yet. But sometimes people hit you with things that you've never been hit with before, and you don't want to look stupid. So you just hope the Lord will give you the right answer. And in this case, the Lord tweaked me, gave me an answer for him. He said, how do you get something like this? And I just reached and got him, you know, like here. And I said, my brother, one person at a time. That's the way you do it. You see, sometimes we get hung up on other things. We get maxed out on other things. And if you let me bring this home just for a second, I'm eager to see your new building. I am. I want a tour.
Yes, sir.
I believe in such things. You got to have it. But that's really not what this place is all about.
That's right.
It's not. This place is about those of you who walked in here for the first time this morning.
Yeah.
This place is about all the rest of us who are here. It's about us coming to hear about him. Mm-hmm. We use the pews. We use the platform. We use the sound system. We use the new building. We use this building. All of this is stuff that we employ to do what we're supposed to do. One person at a time. One person at a time. We take them like we get them.
Mm-hmm.
Once in a while, somebody would say to me, Pastor, you know, I met these folks, and, they're different, and I just don't know whether they'd be prospects. And I stop them every time. I stop them right there. I say, one question. You answer this one question, and I will tell you whether they're prospects for our church or not. Oh, okay, Pastor, what's the question? The question is, are they breathing? If they are breathing, yes.
Yes, sir.
Whether they're tall or short, not the issue. Whether they've got a Mercedes or not, or riding on a bicycle, is not the issue. Are they breathing? The answer is yes, we want them. If they're not breathing, there's other places in town where they can go. Amen? Now, you say no, I'm not joshing you. I mean that's the way we want to think. Everybody is somebody. You drive down into Dover or down into York, and you see some guy on the side of the street who's camped out under a bridge somewhere, hasn't had a bath since last fall, and he's got a little sign, says, you know, I need money or whatever. Now, a lot of those folks, I had a guy hit me up in front of McDonald's. I place him right near the office where I go to eat breakfast every morning when I'm in town. Golden Arches out front. This guy, been seeing him there for a long time, talked to him many times. He hit me up one morning, could you buy him a breakfast? He's smoking a cigarette. I looked right at him. I said, no, James, I'm not going to buy your breakfast. He said, yeah, and I bought for him before. I said, no, I'm not going to. And I'm tapping on that pack. I mean, I'm right up on him. I'm tapping on that pack. I said, you found money to buy those. I said, you're killing yourself with that. And I said, no, I'm not buying your breakfast. And I turned and walked in. Before I walked away, I said, I'm the best friend you got, and don't you forget it. It wasn't 10 days till Betty and I were in there sitting in there eating breakfast. He came in. First thing he did, he came speak to us. I mean, this man's 60 years old. I walked away to refill my soda. He said to Betty, he said, good man, good man. Now, I wouldn't have done that the first time I met him. I would not have done that. But I'd been down the trail with him a few times, and I was trying to help him. But here's what I'm saying to you. That man and the guy down here on the street that's holding the sign, they're real. They're somebody. Do you realize that guy, it hasn't been all that long till he was some mother's baby? He's for real. And part of the deal with me and with you is that we stop culling people. We stop classifying people, and we start seeing them as somebody for whom Jesus died. The Apostle Paul said here, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And then he gives us that great verse, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Here's another consideration. We got people all over the place that are changing their churches and becoming great entertainment centers. They're bending to the culture, to the whims of the culture. And in every case, I'm convinced what they're telling me is, we got to do what the people want, and they have forgotten what this verse teaches, that the gospel is powerful.
Yeah.
The gospel is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I understand there's a lot of people passing up and down the street out here this morning. They don't want to hear what you and I are going to talk about today. I understand that. They don't want to hear that. But I also understand it's what they need to hear. And you and I have been commissioned to give it to them whether they swallow the food or not. And those who do will be filled. And some will not. We understand that. But for us to gear down, dilute, discount the message to satisfy a worldly, unsaved crowd, that's not what gets it. And I repeat again, we're after real converts. We're looking to get people truly born again. We're not just trying to say, oh, you know, we want everybody to become religious. No. We're trying to see that folks get born again so they can go to heaven when they die. And there's a world of difference there. So he says the power of God is available through the gospel to everyone that believes, Jews and Greeks alike. If you look in the last chapter of the book of Acts, it's on the same page in my Bible. If you look at verse 28 of chapter 28 of Acts, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Mm-hmm. Now, I underline that in my Bible. Not every Gentile, like every Jew, not every one of them is going to be saved. But if you and I major on the message, there will be people who will hear it. Amen. They'll listen to it. And I know we live in the 21st century. I know these are tough times. I know that our nation has been brainwashed by atheists and evolutionists and humanists and secularists and all kinds of other junk. But all of that has created a vacuum. It's created an emptiness. Mm-hmm. It's created a hole in people's lives that they're trying to fill with alcohol and drugs and other kinds of garbage. And none of that works. It only robs people. Takes away from them what they had. You and I have something that'll give something to them. Right. And we have to keep going after that. So we look at that. I refer you also to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."
Right.
Now, look at it carefully. I think if we follow the Savior, he wants us to be fishing for others. If I follow him, I think I'm going to be fishing.
Yep.
I have a friend who's, have you had Chad Shearer here? Hmm? Chad Shearer, do you know Chad?
No, I haven't had him here.
Okay. Some of you hunters probably know him because he's on Fox Sports South. He's got a program called Shoot Straight. It's on two or three of the networks. It's one of those outdoor things, you know, killing deer and stuff, fishing and all that. Well, Chad's a big game hunter and all that, fine Christian man. He does these wild game dinners and stuff for churches. His dad's pastor of an independent Baptist church in Montana that I've preached for his dad a few times. And about 3 years ago, might have been 4 years now, I went out to preach for his dad, and I got out there a day early because I'd gone to Chicago first and had a day in between, so I just went on to Montana. I like Montana better than I do Chicago. So I went on to Montana. Pastor Shearer picked me up at the airport in Great Falls, and he said, since you're getting here a day early, he said, Chad said, if you want to go fishing tomorrow, we'll go fishing. Now, I'm not a fisherman. I've been fishing a few times, but I'm not going unless I go with somebody who knows what to do. Well, Chad knows what to do, so I agree. Now, I didn't take clothes for fishing. And if you talk to Chad, he would tell you that I'm the only guy he's ever taken fishing in cufflinks. I know you. It doesn't have a thing to do with being a good Christian, but I wear cufflinks every day. That's just who I am. I didn't have any sports clothes. So Pastor Shearer said, he's got a farm pond out here. Well, that farm pond turns out had 64 acres of water. He had two pontoon boats sitting on it. And Pastor Shearer and his son, Chad, and two of the grandsons took me out on the boat. The boys were here, one of them baiting the hook, the other one pulling them off. Chad was behind me filleting them. They handed me a rod and reel and said, put it right over there. I would put it over there, and I was pulling out perch just about that long. 2 hours, I had 90 of them. And Chad was filleting them, and we took them to their house, and his wife grilled them, and we had them for lunch. Now, I like fishing when I go with somebody like Chad. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned in that. I've been fishing a bunch of times by myself, not in recent years, but growing up. I'd go fishing, wet the hook. I mean, a lot of times all I had was a wet hook because I didn't know what I was doing. I had a friend in Kentucky, real estate man. I've been fishing with him a couple of times. He knows what he's doing every time. We always come back with fish. Now, if we're going to fish for men, it's a good idea to associate yourself with somebody who is good at it, who has figured it out. The church will have training. Take the training. You know, learn how to use a rod and reel. Every time one of these guys puts a rod and reel in my hand, I mean it's got a Briggs and Stratton engine on it. I mean it's got a straight shape. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff, buttons on it. I don't know what to do. So I'm saying to Chad or whomever, what do you do with this thing? How do you use it? And they show me how to use it. Well, the next thing you know, man, I'm getting it out there. And whenever we go fishing for people up and down the streets, you can make a lot of just futile efforts sometimes just because you haven't been trained. I make a distinction between teaching you about it and training you. What I'm doing this morning is, maybe it's teaching, but it'll not be training. What I hope to do this morning is just to incite you so that you'll want to do it. But there needs to be training. If you want to get a pilot's license to fly a little single-engine airplane, they're going to give you some books which you'll need to study. They're going to put you in a classroom with some other people. You'll listen to an instructor. You'll be talking, hearing the questions other people ask. You'll be placed in an airplane cockpit, maybe even in a simulator, and they'll be giving you opportunity to push the buttons and all the kinds of things. And eventually, you'll go up in the air with an experienced pilot, and he'll let you handle the thing a little bit. There'll come a day when they'll put you in the airplane and let you solo. But that doesn't happen the first day. And it's the same way with fishing for men. It's not that you can't go talk to your mama or your granddaddy or your Uncle Joe. I mean, you get excited and you want to go talk to them, God bless you, go for it. But understand, if you're going to be able to do that, you got to take the training. Take the training so you'll get to the place where, I mean, when I've got a rental car out here. When I picked that thing up in Baltimore last night, you know, I didn't have to say, now let's see, what is this? What is this for? When I went over to the door, I didn't have to say, I wonder how you get in this thing. No. Right here, you push the button, it unlocks, I get in, and what's this thing I'm going to get hold of here? Where's the... I don't have to do that. I mean, I can get in a car and drive it, and I don't even have to think much. Sometimes it'd be good if I thought a little more, but you get to the place where you can just drive the car, and it's a part of you. And so it is with fishing for men. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Remember when your parents made you do stuff? Well, same terminology here. You follow. He said, I'll make you a fisher. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's a point I want to stroke with you as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians. He says, to the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. That means you relate yourself to other people. You relate to them. Let me find it here. 22. He says, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, some folks grab a hold of this and they say, I'll do anything to keep people out of hell. Now, that's a mistake. Well, my buddy drinks beer, so I'm going to go drink beer with him and I'll lead him to Christ. No. My buddy's a doper. I'll go dope with him. You know, let your imagination. My buddy's a bank robber. I'll go help him rob a bank and then I'll lead him to Christ. No. We're not. No. You say, but it says, by all means. Yes, but what you're looking at here is other things that complements this. Well, this verse is saying by all legitimate means, by all biblical means, you don't go do something immoral. You don't go do something illicit. You don't go do something illegal to help somebody get saved. But we are willing to do a lot of things in order. And in fact, what I see this verse saying is, let's just get this on the front burner. Let's just get stirred up. Let's get excited. If all of us would just pick out one or two, three or four, five or six people that we're going to love on, we're going to spend time with, we're going to keep inviting them, we're going to keep talking to them. If all of us would do that over the next year. You know, when Dr. Belcher became pastor, followed me down at Open Door, and he's been there almost 22 years now. I said to him at the outset, I said, if you come in here some Sunday and you got such a sore throat you can't preach, I said, just get up and say boo a couple of times, but give the invitation. And you'll have people down the aisle. And he said, really? And I said, yes, because you have an army of soul winners. They don't all succeed every week, but some of them do. And that makes the difference. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but Pastor Walsh is just one person. Mrs. Walsh is just one person. I'm just one person. You're just one person. I can't do 30 or 40 of us could do. But if 30 or 40 of us or 100 of us decide to do, we're going to get a whole lot more done. If the pastor has to touch base with everybody, I loved it. when one of our guys or gals, I mean, I get up and preach on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night, give the invitation, and one of our families, maybe a guy, gal, whatever, they would bring somebody down the aisle that I had never laid eyes on. I had no clue who they were. I loved it because that just said to me, they've been out at work, and they brought somebody to the Savior. Now, he says, by all means, we're talking about all legitimate means, but it's saying to us, I mean, put yourself into this. Figure out different things that you can do. Now, we're just about out of time here. Let me tap on one more. Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you say, well, let's talk about their economy. Let's talk about their politics. No. He says, the prayer that I have and the desire that I have is that they might be saved. And by the way, if you get your heart's desire and your prayer working together, chances are good somebody is going to be the beneficiary of that and will be saved. And so he's saying to the brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God is that they might be saved. You know, I can't save people. I cannot do it. You cannot do it. But our job is to be the ambassador and introduce folks to the Savior. You and I tell you, you hang around me. You hang around me a little bit. Let me tell you what you're going to hear. If you hang around me very much, even a half a day, or I'm going to be in front of you three times today, you listen very carefully. You'll hear me talk about my dad. You'll hear me talk about my mom. They're both in heaven now. You'll hear me talk about Betty. You'll hear me talk about our kids. You'll hear me talk about our grandkids. I'll try not to just bludgeon you with that. But it's so much a part of me, and I have such interest and such excitement in these people that are in my life and close to me, that if you hang around me, you're going to hear something about it because it's what's in me. And the same thing in relation to the Savior. Amen. This morning, I was getting on the elevator to go up to my floor. People walking out. This guy had his, it was two couples apparently together. And they had one of those luggage carts piled high. And as the guy pushes it off and I'm waiting to get on the elevator, I looked at him and I said, hey man, you got a license to drive that thing? Now, you say, well, you're sure being friendly. No, I was up to something. Amen. They responded warmly. You know, they realized I was trying to be a little humorous in my greeting. And just passing, I mean, in a 10, 15 second passing in the, not in the night, but in the day, and just was able to give just a little bit of a witness to them. I guarantee you, driving down the freeway somewhere right now, some of them are thinking about that guy and what he said. And it just becomes a part of who we are. Sometimes something as simple as a, God bless you, God bless you. How often do they hear that? It just reminds them there is a God in heaven. Well, I'll quit here. I could keep peddling for a while. a lot of good stuff in the book that points us in the direction that we're talking about. And we're excited about it. We're going to talk some more about it today. God bless you. Let's pray together. We'll take a little break and be ready for church time. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Help us this day that we'll be able to bear our witness and give a fruitful witness to the people that we encounter. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, very good. We're going to be back here about 10:30. A little word of warning to our choir members. You're going to pick up your folder. Everything's kind of shifted around while you were gone. You're going to pick up your folders in what used to be the regular church office.